Now, there was something we've been sharing before. There are many things, like I explained to us before. What we are trying to do is just to open the scriptures in a manner that's not as exhortational. I don't know, should I explain that again? I don't think I should. But what I mean is that once you attend a few of these Monday sessions, you will understand what I'm trying to say. It's more academic. The idea is that we want to know the scriptures, all right? And at least before you know the power of God, you should know the scriptures so that you will understand some basic things in Christianity. I explained that Jesus has said that the reason why we are mistaken a lot of times is not because we are wicked people, but because we don't understand the scriptures, and therefore we are unable to understand the power of God. Are you getting my point? So a lot of times when Christians gather into different sects, actually what is happening is that they have a small misunderstanding of the scriptures. You understand? Which is not exactly a matter of big revelation. It's just something that is basic. You follow my what I'm saying? All right? Something that is basic, but they have not bothered to settle down and look at that thing in the simple everyday English, a language in which it is spoken. And sometimes what happens is that people don't read beyond their own version of the Bible, which, let me say something to those of us who might not know ahead of time. The reason why one day I was in the NYC camp, somebody told me that one thing I like about Muslims is that they have only one Quran. But Christians have all kinds of Bibles. I said, I just told him, that shows you, it manifests to me the utter ignorance you have in that regard. You will have understood that the Christians don't have many Bibles. They do have essentially one. It's just that the interpretation is like something is written in English, and you want to bring it down to your dialect. Now, if sometimes when you are translating things, you don't really understand. You know, there's a slight variation in your understanding. So somebody will write it and put something in there, you know. Now, the Bible is translated. There's a difference between a translation and an interpretation. Now, a translation is this. They try to put it word for word. So if you count the total number of words, they tend to be fairly the same, both in the original and the translation. You try to put one word after the other. You insert a few words to bring to light something that is just to bring out a meaning. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, so when you are even doing that translation, there is no how your own idea of what the person is saying will not come in. That's why they tend to have a panel of translators. Do you understand my point? Now, the oldest of the Bibles that we use commonly, the King James Bible, but I won't go into all the details. But what has happened is that over time, they have realized a lot of those who work on the King James version of the Bible, they are not as skilled as some men that came after them. Then number two, the manuscripts they use, better manuscripts were discovered after. Number three, they worked on some parameters that nobody understood why they did it. It's as if it was to just settle some disagreement among them. Like in the same context, they may use the word sin, transgression, all right? And let me use another word. Transgression and sin and iniquity. In the same context, it may be the same word in the original Greek, but they use the three different words. And it might cause confusion when you are trying to interpret the scriptures. Now, all those things now made people to occasionally revise the Bible. Now, it's not as if they are changing the words. They are trying as much as possible to bring the meaning intended by the writer home. Then sometimes words come up. That is, the word originally, and what I mean by words come up is that as years pass, which our usage of language changes. Do you understand? So they try to now make it more at home. In my own personal assessment, and not just that, I just made up my mind. You know, I listened to men who are schooled. People like Derek Prince, people like R.B. Thiem, and people like, there are some men who are really, really scholars. All right? The most accurate translation, all right, generally speaking, is the one I use, New American Standard Bible. And that's one of the reasons I fell in love with it earlier. But one of the easiest to understand that's yet very accurate today, I have discovered, is a New Living Translation. So when I study, I generally use two Bibles, New American Standard, and then the New Living Translation. They are very good. Now, there's something about what they call paraphrase, for those who might be interested. A paraphrase uses the principle of interpretation. Let me give an example. There was something Derek Prince said once. He said it was somewhere he was preaching. And he said something, maybe he just made a statement. Maybe Jesus will come back again, or at the resurrection. That he noticed that the man took so long to finish that translation, interpretation. So he took time to the man and said, why did it take so long for you to explain that? He said, no, I had to say all of that to get your point home. Because sometimes in languages, certain things don't exist. Let me explain how to say it. Now, I'm a Yoruba man, all right? So I speak a lot of Yoruba. Now, do you know the Yoruba's tradition, and I think not only them, Africans generally, they don't count in millions. They don't have a word for million. At least in my language, they don't. Do you have one for it? No. The word is a multiplication. That is, they'll tell you, egbe, egbe, that is 1,000, 1,000 times. Because traditionally, the most they counted were yams, you know. It was the scientists that started counting things that are very, very small. So they had to count in millions. So they had invented words like millions, like billions, like trillions. You are getting what I'm saying? So sometimes you when words don't exist in English language, to explain what the Greek meant, because the Bible came in basically two languages, Hebrew and Greek. There's a third one, Aramaic. All right, that's for the Old Testament. New Testament is almost always Greek, basically. All right, then Old Testament is basically Aramaic and Hebrew, but they have Greek translations of those ones. Now, that one is significant in that, at least it gave you an idea of how the apostles read it those days, in case you are confused on some things. Now, I'm just saying all of this to bring out a point. So sometimes people disagree, not even bothering to settle down to be studious. Are you getting my point? Just to settle down and see what exactly was the scripture saying. And then that's why, if you ever see any person who says that, look, I only read the Bible, nothing else, you know he's not a teacher. That is, God has not called him to expound the scriptures. If God called you to do that, you are very responsible. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, how can you be teaching people who have more information? And that, if I may just say this, that's why a lot of times Christians have found it very hard to reach some people. It's not as if you must reach them with the excellency of wisdom. No. It's just that you should not appear silly when you want to use a man's argument. So that's why I believe that it is important that Christians should at least have some basic knowledge of the scriptures. It's good to read one basic translation, if the one that fits you more, but read other ones to get your facts correctly. But then you don't have to worry with all of that anyway. There are people whose jobs are to, people like me, you will read it for everybody else because you can't get everybody to agree. But I'm just trying to explain again why we do the things that we do. That's just for those of us who are here. Now, so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, he said, the reason why you are mistaken, verse 29, is because you do not understand the scriptures nor the power of God. So what we are doing here is to help us understand the scriptures, understand some things that may not be apparent to everybody. You understand my point? When we are reading the Bible. Now, the question I want to answer today, I will modify it a bit because most people who are present here were not with us when we started the whole series. But we still have to carry them along and still bless those who were with us when we started the whole series. So I'll just modify what we want to talk about. Now, I will still give you the topic. I was going to ask a simple question, that the teachings of Jesus Christ, are they Old Testament or New Testament? The reason, again, I will give you an example, and I'll be very practical with this. I hope nobody gets offended. Now, there's a reason why that kind of question will come up. Because as a teacher of the scriptures, I've had to study. You understand? I've been studying this Bible for a very long time. I don't know when. But actively studying, I think I remember since 1987, all right? It's been a while. That's 1987. This will be 20 years next year. All right, it's been a while. Then I was a medical student. Then when I started reading my Bible, like, life depended on it. And as if understanding of the scriptures is what you need to survive. So it's been almost 20 years. And I think over the years, I have learned a few things, which is the reason why I teach classes like this, just to share some of the things I've learned over the time. Now, I want to give this as an example. There's a very popular teaching in Christianity. That's the doctrine of tithing. Now, long ago, now again, I'm not going to talk about tithing today, all right? I'm not at all. Why? Because it's not the main thing I want to say. I just wanted to introduce something. First time I heard about it, it sounded very strange to me for certain reasons. So, and for years, people were explaining the scriptures here and there and here and there. And that's why I want to bring out this issue. Now, one of the most popular questions asked is that people say that the Bible say that a Christian should tithe. Is it mentioned in the New Testament? Now, I want to answer a particular question. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm going to leave you confused about tithing when I'm finished. You won't know, is this guy on this side or on that side? All right? Now, so the question is that, where was it mentioned in the New Testament? Taking matters as historical occurrences, it was mentioned only twice. Now, when I say historical occurrences, you will see there are two mentions under the Gospels. All right, I think one in Matthew, one in Luke, you know, somewhere in the Gospels. But both of them were referring to the same occurrence. All right, Jesus, they were referring to something that Jesus said. Now, but in the other one, that's in Hebrews chapter 7, that's the second one. Then there, the writer of Hebrews was trying to explain some things also. Now, the one is in Matthew chapter 23, the other one in Luke chapter 11. Now, without saying much about that, I just want to bring out a point. The question people now ask is this: how many new covenants, New Testament in reality references do we have if we state these two? Now, so some, and I've had a discussion with people before, I say it is one. You say, what do you mean? That the way it is mentioned at all, right? And that is in Hebrews. He said, what about in Matthew 23 and in Luke 11? I said, those were not New Testament references. They were spoken of before the New Testament came into effect, but that in our compilation of the scriptures, what we call New Testament started from the book of Matthew. But when you are talking about the application in commandments to life and the covenants of God, the new covenant actually started at the end of the Gospels. That is when Jesus Christ died and enacted a new covenant in his blood. Are you getting my point? As you all know, he said to the disciples, this is the new covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant, all right, which I will shed. At that point in time, it had not been shed. But shortly after, it was shed, and that was what enacted the new covenant. Do you understand my point? So people say that, okay, are you saying, in fact, the first time I mentioned, somebody said that, are you saying that the teachings of Jesus Christ are dispensational? I said, I have never heard that expression before. This is my first time of hearing it. But one thing I know is that that statement, which in, if you may wish to, just open to it, in Matthew 23:23, don't open, I'll read it for you, don't worry. You know, Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he called them. He said, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Please, let me understand that. Those were like vegetables, little things. Do you understand my point? Uh-huh. Like somebody gives you a bottle of Coke. You tithe the bottle of Coke. You know what I'm trying to say? And you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. If you have a King James, it says the weightier matters of the law. Which is, my Bible puts the colon there. It said, what are the weightier matters? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, notice this. He said, but these things are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Now, people say that what Jesus said here is that you should have tithed without neglecting justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Well, my own interpretation is that justice, mercy, and faithfulness you should have done without neglecting the others. I'm not very sure what the others are, but let's say in this point, talk about tithing small things. Now, the point I want to bring out is this. Please understand the Bible. When it says justice, mercy, and faithfulness, when Jesus was speaking, he said they were what? Provisions of the law. I read it. Okay, you want to look in your Bible now. Look in Matthew 23:23. If you have the King James, it says they were matters of the law. Can you see that? Oh, you are seeing it for the first time. Some people are scrutinized like, what? Are you serious about that? Yeah, I didn't write it. I read it there. I mean, just like you are seeing it, I also saw it there. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, this is the point I want you to understand. So I was asked that question that, okay, are you saying that justice, mercy, and faith or faithfulness, New Living Translation uses the word faith. I think King James always uses the word faith, Abby. Yes, faith. Now, my own version uses the word faithfulness. So somebody now said, are you saying that those things are matters of the law? So justice has passed away, mercy has passed away, and faith or faithfulness has passed away. And I want to tell you something. It is not like that. When Jesus said provisions of the law, in the law there was justice. Justice in the law was not arbitrary. God told you, Moses told them in clear terms what was justice. Are you getting what I'm saying? What I mean by justice? He'll tell him, if a man is found stealing this, he shall repay with this. That was justice. There are some interesting laws. They will tell you that if a man, it was a bull, all right? But let's assume a man had a dog, and the dog was very, very mean, all right? And biting people. And they warned the man, and he did not put a leash on his dog, all right? If that dog kills somebody, they kill that man. That was justice. Now, you're getting my point. So it was not arbitrary. So when he talked to him about justice, mercy, and faithfulness, there are things that they were given as provisions of the law that they were meant to keep. There's a reason why I'm bringing this matter. Before I go on there, at least you have understood what I'm trying to say here. So when people say that this is a New Testament reference to the matter of tithing, I said, no, I personally disagree. Absolutely not. Because Jesus was speaking, he lived under the old covenant. The new covenant did not come into effect until he died on the cross. But there's some points I want to bring out to you here, which so that you will not be confused as to what I'm trying to say. Open your Bible to the book of Galatians. We're going to read that as our text to explain some things. Galatians chapter 3. Let me just start from verse. I don't want to confuse us, so I will not read many things. Let me read from verse 21. It said, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? The answer is, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. It said, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before the law came, we were kept. Now, please, I want you to notice this word. We, Paul was speaking here as a Jew. We was referring to the Jews. Are you getting my point? He said we, that is the Jews, were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, my Bible says, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What was that tutor? The law. He said, for you as all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, please, go down to verse 28. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now, there's something I want you to understand here. I don't have time to go into all of this. Something I will have pointed out. But please bear this in mind. What Paul was saying is that the law, all right, was what the Jews were kept under until the time of Jesus Christ. Do you understand my point? Now, before I go ahead and explain this further, let me just highlight some points. Number one, when you see the word law in the Bible, there are many meanings to it. The law, when you see the word law. Now, the most popular meaning, the one we know mostly, is the law, which refers to the laws of Moses which were given on Sinai. Are you following my point? Those laws were given on Sinai. Is that all right? Now, those laws, now when you see the Bible talking about the law, like here about the law and the prophets, it refers to the covenant. It's a simple way of referring to the covenant with Moses. Do you understand? That is mediated by Moses. Now, but the other uses of the word law in the Bible, for example, the Bible will tell you there is a law of sin and death, Romans chapter 8, all right? It will tell you, but there is a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, those were not commandments. What were they? They are principles that refer simply to things like, you talk about Boyle's law, talk about Graham's law, talk about the law of gravity. Those are the things they're talking about, that they are divine principles that are in life that we operate by. So the law of sin and death means that the soul that sins, it shall die. It's just like everything that goes up must come down. It's called the law of gravity. You understand my point? That for every increase in temperature, there is a proportional rise in volume if pressure remains the same. Is that Charles or Boyle's? One of the two of them. That's Charles, right? All right. Okay, so, and if temperature remains the same, for every increase in pressure, volume changes, that one is boils. Now, so those are principles that you don't have to be a good or evil man for it to work on your behalf. You get my point? Now, those are by law. So, there's another one that Jesus will use. If you read Psalm 40, he will say that sacrifice and offering you have not desired. He said, thy law is within my heart. Now, what he's talking about law there is slightly different. That's what Paul was saying when he said that I find another law working in my members in Romans chapter 7. Now, in those ones, what he was saying is that, see, there is a compulsion, a force. Let me explain what I mean. You will hear that compassion moved Jesus Christ. Do you understand my point? That what he was saying is that compassion was a law in his members. Lust was a law in the members of Paul when he was writing. That is, there was a law in my members, a compulsion, something inside me that was using force. You know, we'll talk about enforcement, you know, like a law officer. What he's doing is that the person is using force to produce something. So that's another use of the word law. So Paul will talk about the law at work in my members. It's different from the principle of life that states certain basic guiding laws, you know what I mean, principles in life. And it's different from what they call the law. Are you getting my point? Now, having explained that, let me tell you where the law derived from. Just like he said here, we were shut up under the law. The Bible says that that covenant, that law, was a shadow of things that were better than it. This point I want you to understand. Now, when God wants to relate with people, now this one, I want you to note this. You know, I said this long ago, and a friend of mine said, that is revelation. I said, children are always brought up by law. That is, you don't explain principles to children initially. First, you give them a commandment. Then as they go on, they understand the principle. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's the way it is. When you want to give a commandment to a child, therefore, you give that commandment in light of many, many principles, many things around. Let me give an example. Now, when I was very, very small, my parents never told me, don't go outside the gate. Because I remember very well, our house didn't have a gate. Do you understand? By the time we moved to a house that had a gate, I didn't grow up, you know, not this is that everybody's afraid of everybody. You know, that's not my point. The gates were never locked. I'm not even sure they even had the functional gate. It just had a fence around where we're living then, you know. So the law of you must never go past the gate, and I don't think it ever really came up. And maybe we had neighbors who could go to their houses to play. Do you get my point? So nobody gave us a law like you must never go past the gate. Do you understand my point? Then, as much later, gates in the houses where I lived, those laws didn't come up. I was too old for someone was telling me that don't go past the gate. Are you getting my point? All right. But, see my son, if he goes past the gate, he shall get the twerking of the bum bum. Why? Because things are slightly different. So I gave him a law, like you must not go past the gate. One day we had my last child's dedication in the house. And a lot of people came from church and they came with kids. So the kids were playing. And then my friend Mike, the daughter, ran inside the house and said, see, Aki has gone beyond the gate. So I came out. And where were you? He told me one long story. I brought a cane and flogged him thoroughly and had him kneel down out there with his two hands up and facing the fence. And all the other children became very humble. There were many of them. They all moved away from the gate, lest they be tempted to go past it. Now, why am I saying all of this? The law, all right? Now, the basic law, the basic principle that I was obeying was safety for my child. Do you get my point? But why do I give him the law in that my house? There is his road right in front of the house. That's the major reason. Do you get my point? Now, you may have a dog, a stray dog there. We don't want a child roaming aimlessly. And then when he comes out, something might attract him. He will get farther and farther away from home until he gets lost. You know, you understand my point? So that principle was in my heart when I said, don't go beyond the gate. Once he's old enough, all right, to be able to, you know, handle himself in some things, he can now go beyond the gate. Then the principle will now be, before you go out, I must know. But now you ain't going anywhere. Whether I know or not, you are not going anywhere. You are seeing the way laws come up. Are you getting my point? So when God wanted to do something to the children of Israel, there were a number of issues. Number one, the people they lived amongst. Number two, the places they were coming from, Egypt specifically. Now, those two things, and then where he wanted to take them to, all of them put together decided the kind of laws that he gave to them. Do you understand my point? Now, they had a covenant. We discussed this in previous times. Their covenant was, they are what they call ministers of the covenant, which are the priests. Are you getting my point? That is, they are the law of the covenant, and then they are ministers of that law, all of them put together. Those are the ministers of the covenant. What I mean is that those ministers had to be sustained. They were actually directly God's servant. They worked on the covenant. The other people lived a natural life that were empowered by their covenant. But these guys worked and sustained the covenant. Are you getting my point? They did the circumcision. They taught the law. This is what the Bible talk about, a teaching priest. They taught the law. Their job was to sustain a spiritual angle in the life of the nation. God said, so that they will do it properly, I have to pay them. Now, to pay them, what I do is that I pass the funds they will spend into the hands of the other people, because they are the ones that are supposed to be involved in trading and all that. Then they will now take a portion of that by commandment, not negotiation, because it was mine, and then give to the priests. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, the principle still remains the same. The people who served the covenant, all right, who taught the word, had to be sustained. You understand that principle? Now, when the law passed away, the priesthood also had to pass away, because the law went with the covenant and the priesthood was serving both the law and the covenant. Are you getting the point I'm making, all this I'm saying? So you see, now I'm using that to explain all the why God gave a law. Now, he now says something in Galatians chapter 3 here. Let's get back there. The law of Moses. Remember, that law was a reflection of an eternal law. Please look up first before we go back there. The laws they found were reflections of eternal laws. What do I mean? For example, that a man should serve God is an eternal law. How he serves God is a temporal law. What I mean by temporal law? Under a covenant, there is a how. Let me give an example. My father, all right, I love him very much. That's my earthly father. But you know, he can't give me instructions. Why? I am now a father. You get my point? I have a wife. I run a home. The days of taking instructions from him, what I give him now is what? Honor. Do you get my point? That is, the law that says a child must obey his parents is very, very temporal. It has to do with his age. If my father phones down and says, oh yeah, this you will do this, you will do this, you will do this. In fact, I wasn't like, excuse me, what gave you that impression that I would just do it because you said so? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You are getting my point. But I'll just say that, okay, let me discuss with my wife. And look, my wife's opinion becomes more important than his own. It's a matter of season. I'm bringing out this principle that laws, God will be served, but how he will be served, that law is not eternal, it is temporal. You know what I mean by temporal? It has to do with current day situations, under which circumstances. So a child that is serving God, let me just say this for those who might be interested in understanding it. Listen, there is no, I love God. How do I say this? Spiritual things always have physical manifestations. You don't love God without it showing on the earth. You don't respect God without it showing on the earth. What I mean by showing on the earth? It's not as if that you see, if you respect God, then your car will be respectable. That's not what I mean, no? We have preached our prosperity message very badly. What I mean is that a man that respects God, respects authority. You are getting my principle. A man that respects God respects somebody on the earth that you can see. A child that fears God is manifested by the fear of his parents. You are getting my point? It's not if his father is talking, he's not listening. Then he said that, look, God, God said, listen, don't fool me. If you cannot fear a man, you can see how much, you know, people think that, when Jesus said that, don't fear a man, he wasn't talking about that kind of respect. He was talking about, don't be afraid of what a man can do to you, therefore you disobey God. That's what he was trying to say. You see, you can't, that's why I'm so happy God doesn't take money. He said, God, here's your money. You throw it to heaven. He doesn't. Do you understand my point? In fact, I've said there's a book I want to write on how to give to God. It's so important that Christians understand that thing. It is so important because the way all of them think right now that the only way to give to God is to give to the work of God. Now, you know, for a preacher who's running a ministry to say this, if you say, what's wrong with you? You don't want us to give money to this ministry. That's not what I'm saying. But that's not the only way to give to God. Are you getting my point? No, not at all. It's one out of like four possible ways. Well, there are many ways. But I can easily run out four for you. Are you getting my point? If you give to your parents, you are giving to God. If you give to somebody in need, you are giving to God. If you give to the work of the ministry, you are giving to God. If you give to a man of God who preaches, you are giving to God. And there are times you need to give to yourself, and it's a sign of giving to God. I shared that with my wife recently. I said, listen, it has happened to me before. There are days I want to spend money. And you couldn't, it doesn't happen very often. And may not, if it happens to you too often, you are a selfish person. You're a thief, actually. You're a real thief and robber. You're just hiding behind the new doctrine that Pastor Banky preached to follow the iniquities in your heart. I said, there are times, look, say this morning, either in my heart, I won't give it to anybody apart from, you know what I mean by myself? That the other, then I wasn't married, all right? So just me. Or I would have given it, but God ensures that I give it to myself before the opportunity to give to somebody else comes. No, I am mature enough to know when that happens, and I don't feel bad. That is, this offering is unto the Lord. So what happened to Pastor Banky? I bought a new suit. It's an offering unto the Lord. He said, what? Yes, this is a lamb that was slain without blemish. It's 100% wool. It's an offering. I'm wearing an offering. No, I'm telling you. It happens. And let me tell you, as a child of God, you have to learn to understand that. There are times that, look, those are different ways. There are times you just, you know, carry money and waste it, and it's an offering. That's the fifth way. I just listed five for you. And I mean what I'm saying. There are times that you take money and do what? Waste. You don't know the word waste. Waste. No. Don't even quote it now. I'm going to give you literally. Don't just destroy it. Make sure it has value. You get value for it. What do I mean by that? It's your birthday. You're not normally a birthday celebrator, man, like me. But this time around, say, this is my first salary or this bonus. I will share it into three. I will give this one here, give this one there, and give this one here. You know what I mean? And since the bonus, maybe you got just open one door and the bonus is like 300,000 naira. And let me just, I don't know if I'm talking about money, but as a believer, you have to get to the particular heart attitude, especially when it comes to money. When we talk about walking in the spirit, I'll talk about it. Now, at that time, you now decide that, okay, this 100K is for this birthday. You know what I mean by birthday? Therefore, you invite all your friends. Say, if I do it in my house, they will not finish it. So go somewhere where the place is nice and you pay for good food. They say, what is happening? They say, you just put it birthday and Thanksgiving. Oh, I don't have time to explain. God commanded. Now, I told you that those laws are temporal. You understand my point? But they reflect an eternal principle. That's why I'm trying to get you to understand a lot of these things. God commanded the children of Israel that every year they are tithe. They didn't give it to anybody. You know what they did? They spent it. The only principle, the only law was that you must finish it in one day. So if you earned 50 million naira that year, you take 5 million naira. Oh God, you are really in trouble. Go and watch this movie, Brewster's Millions. You know how hard it might be to spend that money in 24 hours. You are supposed to stay there and just be killing cow, and bringing drink. He said, yeah, Stalaga on this side. He said, Pastor Ben, what do you mean? That's the way it was, literally. No, I'm telling you, that's exactly the way it was. They were supposed to, he said, take strong drink. So you buy Guinness out there, put all of them there, and everybody, yeah, come and drink. Eat, and be merry. All I know is that this morning must finish. If I may just chip that one in, it's one of the ways that by which God shows, you show to God that your heart really doesn't trust in money. Listen, when, now, you know, but is it, I told you that Satan has not created anything. They are just misappropriated a lot of principles. The problem with God is when people don't take what is, what belongs to, when they take what belongs to Caesar and give to God, all right, some people, what they do is that is their only way of spending money. So that one stops being thanksgiving. It stops being gratitude to God. It becomes what? Covetousness and selfishness. Let me explain one principle to you. When Jacob promised God that if you keep me on this journey, I will give you a tenth of whatever you give me. I will give it back to you. Ask yourself, when did you hear that he gave it to God? There was no temple then. So what he did, there was no priest. Melchizedek passed away long ago. Whether he died or walked back into heaven, we don't know. But there was no Melchizedek. What did he do? Who can answer me? I will tell you what he did. He took a tenth of all his animals, brought knives, and started killing them. When he finished killing them, he set them all on fire. And the smoke ascended to heaven as a sweet-smelling savour. Are you getting my point? You are getting my principle. That was what he did. He just took the animals, one after the other, kill, heap their carcasses there, put wood under them, set the wood on fire, and the thing were burnt up. What has he done? He has wasted it. But that waste was a sacrifice, a fulfillment of a vow, and the Bible says that he was given to God. I'm explaining this principle, that laws, there are eternal laws, that you serve God is eternal, but how? It varies from one point to the other. So when, let me now get what the main thing I was trying to say. Now go down to Galatians chapter 3. Please, I hope you have understood what I meant by eternal laws and temporal laws. All right. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, we now read from verse 24. It said, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, most Bible says. And that is actually what he was saying. But you see, the context is what I wanted to get. I want to read the translation, New Living Translation, the Bible, to help you understand very simply what he was saying. He said, let me put it in another way. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. Do you understand my point? Paul said it clearly. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. What was Christ going to do? I know we'll get down to that one later. Maybe not now, but another time. He says, so now through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. Now, like I said, I'm not going to examine everything in Galatians. I just want to bring out a point here. So you see, for the Jew, the law was guiding them until the time of Christ. Do you understand? When you use the word until, what does that mean? It ended there. All right? There's one expression the Bible uses sometimes. We tell you that forever. People think that forever means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You always, you even have to read forever in context. He said, this shall be, for example, now, throughout your generations. Maybe he said, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. People say, forever. That means that till today, that is what you will use. I said, listen, nobody's making that kind of, you know, he gave them specifications of making the anointing oil. It doesn't always work like that. Their generations is till the time that Christ will come. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Then we talk about what they call the consummation of the ages. If you remember, that was at the beginning when we're talking about the revelations of God. Okay? Some of the things I'm saying, now we actually shared it then. I just want to explain some things further. So now let's get back to the main meat of what we're saying. So when Jesus was speaking, Jesus was, remember, the Bible said he was born under the law. There's an expression there. Let me. I think I have to refer to it. Galatians chapter 4. Now, he was explaining this. It's a continuation of where we were before. He said, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But it's under guardians and managers until the day set by the father. Verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son. Can you notice that next line? Born of a woman. What's the one after that? Born under the law. Can you see that? Born under the law. That is the law of Moses. What he was saying is that as a person, he was subject to the laws of Moses. But see, he was walking in eternal principles. There was something that marked the life of Jesus Christ. He walked basically in eternal principles. Do you understand what I mean? How do I say this now? Now for him, walking in eternal principles was superior to an accurate letter obedience to the law. Do you get my point? Let me explain what I'm going to say about the letter obedience to the law. There are some verses I would have loved to quote, but I don't know where they are, but I know them offhand. God gave them a number of commandments. The children of Israel were not allowed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. Exodus 35. It said, you shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Can you see that? Now, there's another commandment. The light in the temple must not go out. If it goes out, there's a particular light, Sabbath or not, you got to put it back on. Now, these are the kind of things that cause confusion. What is the eternal principle behind Sabbath? The eternal principle behind Sabbath is what? Rest. That is, men must allow God work. The principle of Sabbath is not only a Saturday. The principle of Sabbath has little to do with Saturday. It's just that men who were not regenerated in their hearts, you have to insist for them when they did certain things. Let me explain what I say. Now, I was giving an example about my child earlier. Now, you know, I know all the things I have to do. You know that, as an adult. I have to make broadcasts for Cosmo FM. Now, I have lectures. I'm a university teacher. All the things I have to do, you know. I don't read novels much, but I like novels. You understand? Not all kinds of novels. I like spiritual, not every spiritual novel. I only like Frank Peretti. There's Francine Rivers. My wife loves Francine Rivers. I don't read Francine Rivers because she writes romantic Christian novels. You know, that's my point. I don't like romance in any form. I mean, I like romance, my wife and I, but I mean, reading romance novels. That's why I don't like India. I never liked Indian movies as a child. The only Indian movies I loved were what do you call it? Sholay. That one, they were shooting from the beginning to the end. And when they start singing, I carry my eye, come out. Then when they start firing the shots, I'm back there. Has Gabba killed them? If Gabba has not killed them, who has killed Gabba? Now, there's a reason I'm just telling that joke. Now, so, apart from Christian novels, as I like Frank Peretti a lot. Maybe because the angels are always shooting somebody too. Men tend to like violence. Why? You know my favorite movies? These are, by the way, Chinese films. I love Chinese films. See, they don't make sense. Who wants to watch sense? Who wants to watch sense? I want to watch fight. Who is watching sense? I want to watch the fight. And then, you know the kind of fight I love? The one that you don't beat the actor. You know what I'm going to say? The actor will beat everybody. Maybe because I'm a conqueror at heart. I don't like all this one that they'll be beating you back. How should they beat you back? You're the champion. Now, please let me just explain what I'm saying. Now, when it's not Christian movies, novels, I like this man that writes law movies, John Grisham. So recently I bought one of his books. I've had it for some time now. Do you know, just this weekend, as I read one page, when I'm thoroughly bored and nothing else interests me, I'll pick one page. Now, why am I saying this? In all the things I have to do, reading those novels always come last. Are you getting my point? But my son, his mother will say, like, yesterday I tried to sleep early. I lay down quite early because I wanted to wake up very early. And I woke up very early. So I want to start working on this broadcast that we're giving Cosmo FM for today. So, but my son, his mother will say, go and sleep. He said, Mommy, let me watch this one small. He has a way of saying it. I'll just watch it small. What is he watching small? Tarzan. Go and sleep so you can wake up on time and go to school. No, let me just watch it small. Just small. I'm coming. What about your homework? Hey, I want to play with computer first. I'm coming. You get my point? That he doesn't have the ability to judge when to do his own work, what has done, or go to sleep. So you have to tell him. So you say, upstairs now or else. So he will look and grudgingly drag himself upstairs. Go and pee. He grudgingly go and pee and come and lie down. And then, mommy, please tell me a story. You know, just trying to keep awake for a long time. Those days when you tell him, go and sleep. He said, but I've not done my homework now. Then he jumps up. The homework is so that you won't make him sleep. Why is he a child? You are getting what I'm trying to say. All right? Now, spiritually, if you have not connected with the Spirit of Christ, you're also a child. To learn to trust in God is something that most men don't know how to do. So God said, all right, I have to legislate it, therefore. Are you getting my point? It has to be legislated. So on Saturday, nobody does anything. If anybody is doing anything, shoot him. Okay. So the men will walk and walk and walk. Then Saturday, you have to ensure that they don't do anything. Don't even cook. I'm bringing out the point. The fire was a fire of cooking. Are you getting my point? Just relax. Hey, every child of God needs to learn this principle, how to relax in life. If you read Isaiah, Isaiah is so beautiful. Isaiah chapter 58 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Isaiah 58. Where he talked about the Sabbath rest of God. He said, the eunuch that respects my Sabbath. For God, it is so important you respect God's Sabbath. That is, you learn to rest. You learn to appreciate that God is the one working. That's why he said, it is vain for a man to rise up early, to go to bed late, and thereby eat the bread of hard labors or sorrows. He said, for he gives to his beloved even while he sleeps. That's the principle of Sabbath. Do you get my point? So when this kind of confusion will arise, kindle a fire. If the fire in the temple goes off, anybody who understands the law, the eternal law reflected in the temporal law, knows there's not a big deal to strike a fire and put the light in the temple back on. You get my point? You are not working. It's not as if the striking of the fire is too much labor for your pectoralis muscle, your extensor. For those who study anatomy, that's not the issue. It's just that you're not trying to light a fire to do anything. You're not trying to light a fire to, to read. You know, Sabbath started from 6 p.m. You know that. And that is, so what God said, everybody go and sleep. Sabbath is not midnight to midnight. The Jewish days were counted from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That's why you hear, and the night and the day. And that was the seventh day. It always starts at night. Before you have the day. So their day started, the night came first before the day. So Sabbath actually 6 p.m. on Friday and then end 6 p.m. on Saturday. So if it gets dark, it don't get dark without everybody sleep. There's nothing you are doing with fire. Are you getting my point? And don't cook throughout that period. Everybody's supposed to relax. Eat food that you have stored up. You know, allow God to bless you. That's what he was saying. You are getting my point? So when Jesus was walking on earth, he understood the laws of Moses. All the laws of Moses, he obeyed them. But he understood the eternal law. So that once in a while, when they clash with temporal laws, people say, well, how come you are disregarding Moses? He said, no, you don't understand Moses. You don't understand Moses. For example, a woman that was caught in the act of adultery was brought to him. They said, Moses said we should kill her. What do you say? He didn't say anything. Then later on, he explained to them, you see, you don't understand the law of Moses. The law of Moses meant that there should not be adultery in your midst. Therefore, when you see an adulterer, you should kill the adulterer quick. Because he said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So Jesus was saying that you don't shoot the leaven when the lump is already leavened. Do you understand? He said, you don't understand what I'm trying to say? You don't, okay. Any one of you that have never committed adultery, throw the first stone. Yeah, no, that's not exactly what Moses said. I just want to argue with you. Tomorrow, we'll pick up the issue. Throw the stone. I can't come out. It's a lie. It's guilt. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, he understood the law. He didn't disobey Moses. But he was saying that this is the principle. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, this whole lump is already swollen. That is, you know what's leaven? Yeast. Make bread, rice. He said the whole bread don't rise, finish. You are now saying we should now start doing a surgery to remove one little bit of yeast in one corner. He said, how do we know the yeast started from here? Okay, all you men, I hereby accuse you of causing the yeast in the first place. And if you say I'm wrong, throw the first stone. Are you getting my point? What am I saying? Did he disobey Moses? No. He understood the eternal law that was beyond what most people understood. Are you getting the point I'm making here? So when he was speaking, when he had to go against apparently the law of Moses, he did. For example, he saw a man that was sick. And he said, you can't do any work on the Sabbath day. He said, is that so? What you have done is work. You have healed. You healed on the Sabbath day. It is working of miracles. You have worked miracles. You have broken the Sabbath. Jesus said, is that so? So if your sheep falls into a well on the Sabbath day, you don't know that pulling it out is work? Okay, you will leave it there to drown. What have you now done? Which is worse? Are you getting what I'm saying? So they were not understanding the principles of God. I'm bringing out the point, the eternal law was in his heart. So for him to live comfortably with the laws of Moses was simple if the other people around understood the laws of Moses. Please, are you getting my point? So, as number one, he said that, are we supposed to obey the law? That has never been an issue. No, you were never a Jew. It was the Jews that were asking such questions. We were never under the law. The law that God was bringing through the Jesus Christ is a very, very different one. All right? And that law is an eternal law that goes into the hearts of people. But we've discussed that one actually in the past, and I don't want to go over all of that again. But there's something what we were studying earlier. So when Jesus was speaking, therefore, were his teachings under the law or after the law? Now, from what I have told you, somebody like that speaking under eternal laws. You get my point? So when he will speak, he will make statements that sometimes the law had nothing to say about. Other times that went beyond the law. For example, he will tell you things like, you have heard. You understand my point? If a man, that shall not commit adultery, that shall not do this and that. He said, but I tell you, that the law of Moses only talked about this woman was caught in the very act. He said, you see, there's one that nobody can catch you. It's in your heart. He said, that one is already sin. It was not a new invention. Job said it from before. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why will I now gaze upon a maiden? Do you get my point? Job was before the law. It was not a new law. It was an eternal law. Job knew that time. Job had only one wife. You know, this monogamy thing, you think is a Christian invention. It's not. Abraham had one wife. So what about Hagar? Hagar was was a bad accident caused by his wife, which he agreed with. And, I mean, technically, he never married Hagar. You know, that's my point. He never married. Hagar was just supposed to bear a son for Sarah. And it was one of their practices those days. That was not exactly a godly practice per se. You understand? Just by the way, if you understand certain principles again, God gave the children of Israel certain laws in which if a man died, his brother was supposed to inherit his wife, not so that he could have two wives, but so that he could raise offsprings for his late brother. That just by the way. There was a reason for that. You understand? It had to do with the preservation of the nation Israel. Therefore, that law is absolutely inapplicable now, even if you wanted to obey the laws of Moses. That's why you see those who say that we must keep the law. They don't understand law. When you see the law of Moses, now you go wrong first. You know this one, you go to Baba, they will carve the edge of your head. It was not allowed though. It wasn't allowed. You don't know. But that was how the reason also. I read a commentary which I explained that the reason was because of where they were coming from. The Egyptians had cultures. The people around had cultures that had to do with the shaving of the edges of their head. And God said, no, the Jews must be known by the fact that they don't shave. And it was supposed to be a rejection of the worship of the sun and the moon. So that when you saw a Jew, you knew this guy worshipped no other God apart from the God of Israel. You are getting my point. You are getting the principle I'm trying to say here. So when Jesus will speak, he spoke under eternal laws. And, you know, now, why I brought up that issue is that when he was explaining some things to them, according to the laws of Moses, he said, this thing is a provision of the law. Now, you remember where it started from? Matthew 23. So you will see, the way Jesus lived a lot of times, he appeared to be living by, he appeared to be constantly breaking some laws of Moses. Do you understand my point? That's why a lot of things he said, you were beyond the laws of Moses. It's very clear. So when they clashed with the laws of Moses, it appeared that the laws of Moses were broken because he understood the spirit behind them. But then, having said this, you will see he still walked in a manner that he didn't just go around offending everybody. Because you see, you still have to respect cultures around you if they are subject to divine principles. Let me explain what I'm saying. You know, Yorubas have a culture. They, you know, they respect their elders a lot. You understand my point? One day, one young man greeted me where was it now? Trade fair. As anybody passing would know, this is a Yoruba boy. You see, Yenka has a tall like this. Anytime he wants to greet me, he becomes short. The guy is taller than me by far. But when it's greeting time, he's very short. Now, is that good or bad? I'll tell you what. It's a divine principle. God gave the children of Israel a commandment. He said, thou shalt bow before the... He said, thou shalt rise before the aged and bow before the gray-headed. The law that God gave them is that if you see your elder passing, you're sitting down. You don't sit down and say, good morning, sir. And you're sitting. And you know, in every culture in life, you know, it's there. If I, you know, I remember one day, one prof came to my office. It was my office. And he walked in, and I jumped up from behind my seat. And I stood there until he said, sit down. It was my office. So he walked all the way from his department. He walked. So when he good afternoon, sir. And I stood. So he sat and said, sit down. I said, thank you, sir. On my own chair. You're getting my point? It's there. It's a divine principle. You understand? Now, so when you find cultures that have it, you don't throw it away. You know, you get my point? You emulate such things. Now, I'm bringing out the point. There are laws that are eternal. But each time they manifest in a temporal fashion. And what Christ came to do was to teach people what? The eternal law and to create the heart that naturally expresses the eternal laws of God. One of the problems Christians have, human beings generally, is that they like laws. They like laws. You remember laws. Now, it's a matter of childhood. And if people ask you for law, give them small law. You understand my point? And explain to them that it's just temporary. Now, people generally like laws. They love laws because it makes them less responsible. As a child, they need it. Adults, they are afraid of responsibility. There was a day I was discussing about some things, something that they did. I told my wife, I said, do you know this guy's problem? So I said, he is afraid to take his destiny in his own hands. Let me explain what I say. One day, a man told him that he wanted to start a ministry work. That he has gone to this man to see whether they want to open branch, where he is. And he went to this man, they said no. He went to this man. After he went around, I said, so, please, excuse me. You feel like you should do this thing? He said, yes. Why don't you just do it? He said, actually, to be honest, it's a matter of finance. Now, you are getting my point. That is why he's going to this man, and going to this man, and going to this man, and going to this person, because he's afraid to take on the responsibility himself. You are getting my point? Now, sometimes, that's the way it is in life. People, they want to be able to say, that's why a lot of people, before they do anything, they must go and ask their pastor. And unfortunately, pastors preach it as if that is a good way a Christian should live. That's a childish way. Very, very childish. I'm not saying you don't ask counsel from people who know more than you, but you don't submit every decision you have to make in your home to your pastor. Are you stupid? No. But you know the reason? They want to say, I took a word of a man of God to go. Around looking at childish behavior. You never heard of commit your wisdom to the Lord? You say commit it unto your pastor. Do you get my point? My wife did this. What should I do? If you meet me as a pastor like that, I said, whatever your heart finds to do, do it. Now, me go tell you how you go set to quarrel for your house. What should I do? Now, if you ask for counsel, please, I have a problem. Can you help me out? Give me counsel. But, like, just tell me what to do. No. Me, I won't even oblige you. I just see that. I just look. The reason why people do that a lot of times is that it is easier, do you get my point, to just follow an instruction than to make a decision. You know, in the job that I do, please, I have to round off now because I want to close on time. In the job that I do okay, and most jobs are like that too, professional training. But me, I'm a doctor, so we specialize in different branches of medicine. After you finish your youth service and everything, it takes a few years, on the average about 5 years, to do your specialist program. Your first year of residency, as an example, I'm a pathologist, so let me use that as an example. When you have a case, the final word is given by your consultant. Second year, third year, by your fourth year, you should be good enough to be able to give that final word, but the rule is that your consultant should still verify that it's good enough. The problem usually is when they now give you a certificate that, yes, you have finished, you have passed, you are now a consultant, you are now a specialist. All the while, maybe in your fourth year of training, you know, in the back of your mind, you knew that if something is rough, you can run somewhere. So you use that confidence. The real confidence that I know, say, somebody did, they will go sort it out. So you say, hey, where's the problem? Let me have this slide. You are looking. Once you see one jam small, you get to say, at the come. Good afternoon, chief. Please, look at that. And whatever chief says is correct. But then one day they now release you. And then other people will be asking you. Then that is when hey, you now realize that all the things they train you must use it. You start racking your brain properly. That's why you have to have been training yourself that time on how to. Well, what I'm making is this. The easiest way to settle all these things is just say, okay, we have looked, we are not sure, give it to chief. But now you are the chief. You have to sign against your own name. And this is my opinion. I don't know whether you're getting the point I'm making. Now that is what a lot of adults in life don't want to do. They want to earn chiefly salaries, but still have another chief who's calling the shots. It is safer. But listen, there are point times in life that safety is not something you must go after. Like Helen Keller said, I quoted Helen Keller. Helen Keller said, safety does not really exist if you look at it properly. He said, those who face danger outrightly, they are not more at risk than those who try to hide from it. A lot of people who talk law of Moses, the problem is that they are not ready to imbibe the spirit that Christ wanted to pour into the earth. Are you getting my point? That was something that Jesus Christ was living by. So are the teachings of Jesus under the law of Moses? One, he lived under the law. That was absolutely correct. The new covenant started after his death. As we have seen, the law, it was born under the law. The law was until Christ. When we were talking about until Christ, it was the new covenant started after he died and shed his blood. But even while he lived, he was walking by eternal laws, which God the Father had helped him to understand. That's why he would boldly say, you have heard. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, that there's something more eternal than that one that you're obeying in letters. He will tell you, you have heard. Thou shalt love your friends and hate your enemies. But I tell you, do good to them that hate thee. Do you get my point? Was it breaking the laws of Moses? No. It was going a step beyond that which Moses had to offer. Please, I have to close because I have so many things to do today before our broadcast time. So for that reason, please let us pray.